I hope everyone has had a good week. I think the men's fellowship was the best we've ever had. I enjoyed the speakers more than any I've ever had, and I didn't say a word. And I enjoyed it immensely. I thought everyone did such a super job, and it was just hard to come down, and even we didn't have to come down, did we? And I pray that you men keep doing that. I think we had a superb week, and that was just crowning it. And I was particularly excited about all the kids up here this morning, weren't you? Did you look at the bunch? It was awesome, wasn't it? And when I think of what the kids will be doing down in Jamaica, Mon, I think it's exciting what has been happening. And I think if you want to, it's not too late to get in on many of those things. You know, there's that old John Wayne movie said, "That's bold talk for a one-eyed fat man." And, you know, I kind of feel like that one-eyed fat man, and I'm tired of trying to speak boldly in the pulpit and being thought of as still as a one-eyed fat man, a thing of ridicule. But I want you to know, if you believe in old John, guess who won that fight? Remember when he said, "Grab for your irons"? Who won? The one-eyed fat man won, didn't he? Didn't he? And I know who's going to win this. I'm a little tired of the church being put upon, a little tired of Christianity made light of in this world, and it's time to look at this subject for just a moment. I had titled this 7 years ago. I keep a good file, or I try to, and I titled it A Pessimist Looks at the World and Finds Comfort. Now, it's easy to be a pessimist in this world. It's easy to be laughed at until you begin to think there is something wrong with us, or there is something wrong with me. We're the only ones that seem to be protesting. But I want you to remember that that's the origin of our faith. We are Protestants in many respects, aren't we? 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Hope to the very end for that grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I can find four things that this people, this time, this age, this nation could be very comforted by, should feel good about. And first of all would be science. You can say, "Well, sure, you make your living at science." No, I write poems. Geology isn't a science, for heaven's sakes. It's just a little twit thing with nature, is all the world it is. However, compared to most of the folks that are educated today, it's a very difficult science, because sometimes you use algebra, or sometimes you use 2 and 2 is 4 in a clever way. And, you know, I think of that as we are the age of science, and we've been benefited magnificently. Well, I say immensely, as no other people have, you know it. I stood before you with a purple face. It looked like strawberries, or maybe a turkey vulture had vomited on my face. And you know what? On those agonizing hours of the night, I am so glad for science, because you know what? You can see it. Well, it looks like just a turkey bumper buzzer just retched, maybe. Not a full vomit. But it's better than it used to was. And you know, someone the other day said, "Man, I liked you when you looked like strawberry puke." Maybe that's wishing something for me. I don't know. But thank God for science, because I'm here, you're here, many of you's life have been spared by science. And you know, you didn't have things like that in the old days. I don't know what I would have done. Like a dried up prune, I suppose, I would have blown away, scaly and all, in time, in a very painful way. And I'm so thrilled for science, because science has really been good to us. And you know, science is used twice in the Bible, and there's a good reason to have science. It's the knowledge of God when you stop and think about it. Colossians 1:17 said, "He," speaking of God, "is before all things, and by Him are all things created." And that's what gives science a good foundation. Science is good in the sense of its use, isn't it? And we have found many uses. And I praise God that there are many little babies here today who would not have been here under any other circumstance except for the technology, the science, and the wonderful life in which we live. And then I would say I'm thankful as an aspect of science also for the comfort and the good life and the cheapness of travel and energy and warmth and all those good things that do come with science. You know, just this last week, I've traveled 400 or 500 miles out to the lake, up to the Mr. Charlie the Dinosaur site, and just did that while I taught a full load and worked more time for the church than I did for the school. Now, that's a marvelous thing. Where could a person just get around so conveniently, so easy, except in this day and age? Where could 10 kids go to Jamaica, Mon, and do it so efficiently, so quickly, not have to spend a lifetime doing it, to do a good work and be back here to help us out when we need it this summer? That's fantastic, isn't it, to think that such a thing could be done, that the gospel could go all over the face of the earth. We're going to be on radio April 11th. That's great. I just think that's amazing that you can go not just here in this little community, but in the community of believers and unbelievers all across central Wyoming. And as we think of the things that we can participate in the missions field because of science, we can thank God for that. And I'm thankful for cheap, readily available energy. I don't know whether you hate the oil companies or not, but I really don't, because I enjoyed being warm 2 weeks ago when that old sleet came in sideways. Thank God that we live better and more richly than the greatest king who ever lived in the Dark Ages, because he just lived in an old, cold palace, and it was never convenient, it was never comfortable, it was just big, and it had some jeopardy within the walls as well. Now, I know that food is a very important thing. I never in my life have eaten like Saturday. I have never tasted anything so good in my life. And you know, I only went 3 points above my tolerance level for sugar and carbohydrate, and I should have broke 1,000. And it was only 120. So see, you can indulge, you can be a pig if you eat good beef and gravy and mashed potatoes. And you know, when I think of a world where maybe 40,000 others starved to death today, I thank God for our system. I thank God for America, and I thank God for our world. Now, that does remind me that the church's duty is to also dispense the bread of life, and probably to dispense bread. You know, we spent thousands of dollars giving people food last year, and I know sometimes people resent it, but you know, aren't you glad that we did give somebody something when they were hungry? And because most of us had plenty to eat. And I thank God that we live in a land where it's a very simple and easy thing to share. And I'm so proud of you who helped out with the food at the Corsons. They were beautifully cared for. They were impressed. And in a time of great need, they didn't have to even make a sandwich. I cannot believe the great abundance of food. And that's the mission of the church, is to help people in their time. Jesus in John 6:35 said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." I think that's a neat promise in this day and age, don't you? "And he who believes in me will never grow thirsty." Now, sure, he's talking about spiritual things. But you know, if you're dead, it's kind of hard to talk about spiritual things and spiritual excellence, isn't it? That is what we met today for, wasn't it? That's what we just shared in. We'll never grow hungry spiritually either. Now, most of the world is eating. Certainly Americans are eating, but just think, you are eating well, and you're also being fed spiritually. Never since time began have a people lived so luxuriously. I really mean that. Never since time began has a people lived so luxuriously. And I thank God for that. I'd hate to see little skinny babies, or rather little fat babies, who are dying of malnutrition. What a sad thing. I don't have to witness that, and neither do you. Now, the second thing I'm so excited about and so proud about, and one reason that even a pessimist can find comfort in the world today, is the freedom which we have. You all, if you're a devotee of history, and some here really are, do you know what some men and women have lived with through the ages? Do you know what the Dark Ages truly meant? Do you know what it was to cross the Torquemada? Thomas Torquemada and Pope Innocent III in 1198, who is considered to be the most powerful man who ever lived. It wasn't the KGB. It's not that little Iranian slit toad that's threatening the world with A-bombs. It's not North Korea. It wasn't even mighty Germany, which was the hardest thing people have had to endure. You and I don't have the faintest concept of what that kind of persecution was. And it's very much in the world we are spared that kind of religious, if you will, persecution. The most powerful men on earth could command your attention in coming to church, and you had three times to miss church, and then you came under their supervision. Now, I know that man has put up with some terrible things. The Italians, the brown shirts. The Germans, the black shirts. The Chinese, the Red Guard shirts. Seemed like they went in for shirts, didn't it? Papa Duval had the Tonton Macoute in Haiti, and that was a bad, bad thing, and you and I have never had to put up with that. And you know what? Kristallnacht, which in German means the night of the broken crystals, as they went through Berlin and began to persecute the Jews, what a terrible, terrible night that was. And they called it the night of sparkling glass, of crystal glass broken on the cold streets, as 6 million Jews began their exodus out of this veil of tears. And man, am I thankful, and I praise God that you and I aren't putting up with that tonight. The UN decided that God would be thrown out of its system. The KGB decided that God would be thrown out of its system, and they have all perished. And you know, even in America with its problems, you and I have the right to protest the things that we see going on around us. We have the right to write letters to change things. We have the God-given right to vote yet. We still have a choice in our school systems. And as long as we are not disarmed, we may still continue with those rights. That moment will be instantly determined when we are disarmed. And we are not disarmed. And I thank God for that, for it was a God-given right to bear arms, as far as I'm concerned, because you don't make fun and poke at the one-eyed fat man if he's got a .38 special. You just don't mess with him. Now, I think there's some intriguing things that we could follow up with. Look at John 9, beginning in verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Any fool can plainly see, he says, I can see. Then they ask him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The real theologians, see, they're going to get to the matter here. He answered, and I said, I've told you already, and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want me to become his disciples too? Well, that ticked him off. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. Well, that's important. Your pedigree, isn't it? It's very important, your credentials in this day and this age, isn't it? It isn't a matter of what you speak that matters at all. It's the credentials, isn't it? You may have come from Retardo University and seminary and cemetery. It doesn't matter. But it's what you say that really matters, doesn't it? The man answered, now this is a remarkable thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. See, he keeps going back to the fundamental truth. I can see. Can't you see? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Say your prayers. Say your prayers. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind, and this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What a time to be saying your prayers and living the godly life. Think of the efficacy, the power, the glory in such a thing. If I live the godly life, my prayers can be answered. Oh, what a beautiful thing. And Jesus, in the parable of the minas or the talents, in Luke 19:13, he said a story, remember, how a man from a far off country came to receive for himself a kingdom. That was Jesus. And he paid his life for the kingdom, the church. And then he went back to his father's kingdom until he could come claim the other kingdom which he left on the earth. And you and I are part of the most God-exciting and God-almighty force on the face of the earth, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how many peoples who suffered and didn't even have Jesus Christ. What a sad and sad thing. I can be happy. I can take great comfort in that. What is our destiny? is to keep busy until He comes, isn't it? Jesus said elsewhere, occupy until I come, pragmatioi, and it simply means pragmatism, so something practical. It has to do with a market term. He says, keep trading in the market for profit until I come. In other words, keep busy, keep teaching the kids, keep spreading the doctrine, keep sending missionaries. It's never too late to do those things. And you know, that's very, very important. The work that I found most important to me in the church, and as I look back, someday should I ever retire, it would be the fact that I never quit teaching. If you have, say, one thing put on my grave, say He wanted to teach the little guys. You know, I wrote some poems here lately about the magnificent saints of God that I found in the church. I don't give them a name because, you know, to each one, we each have a hero in the church. It's a good reason to be part of the church. It's very sad that many Christians are independent of the church. Kind of sad. They may not go with the church. Be very careful of that, for the church is the kingdom of God, manifestly. And I wrote a little poem about people who were heroes to me. And you just pick them out, if you will. Just pick them out, if you will. And I'm just going to read two. And they have to do with this thing of keeping busy until the Lord comes. See? Grant us, God, to receive this call. The highest, noblest calling of all. She taught little ones, not even her own, bringing innocent children before God's throne. That's the teacher, isn't it? And some of you have had surrogate babies. Some of you have had surrogate children, cousins, uncles, aunts. You've taught all your life in the kingdom, in the household of the faith. And then I would say the mama who is a teacher of her children, a spiritual teacher. Little darling, how God must adore thee. Your cranky little babies in adoration, softly you brought them along to walk down that aisle, Mona Lisa with purpose, but the same tired smile. And you watch some of the mamas with a little baby on their arm teaching, and sometimes it's somebody else's babies. And there are people here in this church who have not been to a regular church service in over a year unless you bring the children up. Some say, that's kind of silly, we don't want to bring all these kids up here. Well, don't be so selfish. Once in a while, the teacher would like to be taught. And we've always put the children first. And haven't we been blessed most by our children? Look at our youth program right now. It's so exciting, you know. It is so exciting. And it came to pass because of excellence in teaching, teaching the right thing. And then, thirdly, is the church. I'm so excited about what's happening in the universal church. Isaiah 26:19. And this is an unusual thing. You want to write that down. Isaiah 26, and read the whole thing in its context. You know, maybe I make a mistake here. I don't think so, but maybe I do. See? I can't pontificate that I am infallible. Others can, but I can't. See? Pontification comes to those who have the authority to back it up. I don't. I have only the Word of God in which I might convince you and convict you. But your dead will live and their bodies will rise. This is the Old Testament, and here's the resurrection, isn't it? Then he goes on to verse 20. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until His wrath has passed you by. Only believers can claim that scripture. Someone said, I'm ready to hide. Well, now don't do it prematurely. Don't do it prematurely. And I think that's very, very important because he says there's a wrath coming, but he says there's a place for you in which to hide. I look at it as Colossians 3, verse 13. Where should I hide? Where should I hide? And here's what he says. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Want to hide? Hide in Christ. Hide with God. See, let Him be your protection. Let Him be your propitiation, your covering over you, that the prince of the air may not look down and see you. See? It's very important to be a Christian then. When Christ, who is your very life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Well, now, the gay fellows came out of hiding, and the world says, kudos, kudos, well done. But one of these days, the one-eyed fat man, He's going to come out of hiding. And I think that's cool, isn't it? And I'm going to be in the presence of Almighty Jesus, and read Thessalonians, who with flaming fire seeketh a vengeance on them who know not God nor believe His word. They're going to listen to the one-eyed fat man. They're going to listen to the little preacher before it's all done. And they're going to listen to you, brothers and sisters, because you have much to tell the world. I love that. Then you will also appear with Him in glory. In glory. We shall be fed, we shall be clothed upon. Paul said, if I just had something to eat and something to be clothed by, I'm going to be content. Christians, there's never been a time when you can have your cake and eat it too. And who knows? He may just come while we're living this way. Now, John 6:53, Jesus spoke of the bread. Except you break, eat the bread, this bread, and drink this cup, you have no life in you. Now, you and I dedicated ourselves today to eat the bread and drink the cup. May we not say with impunity, therefore, we have life within us. We do have. We declare that. Proclaim the Lord's death, he said, until he comes again. Seems like such a simple thing. Why is it missed? Because mankind gets involved with things. The bread of life is the Lord Jesus. We remember the bread of life at the table of his suffering. And then I believe with all of my heart, one reason an old pessimist could look at the world and find comfort is, I believe this is the terminal generation. I may be wrong. Who really cares whether a little sleepy teacher is wrong or not? The point is that there's a very good reason to suspect that I am right. I believe, and if you'll go back and read Luke 21 tonight, or if you want to, through in Mark 13, and Matthew 24, you ought to probably do that, and read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I think, just when you get warmed up, start with those things. But I think Luke 21 does such a job just succinctly going to the point and just giving you the main lines. I think the most obvious prophecy, the most easily tied down to current times, occurred September 13. I've talked about that. If you don't know what it is, well, get wise. Get hip. Start reading the paper. Start looking around. And start noticing Jerusalem. No prophecy will ever be fulfilled that does not involve Jerusalem or Israel in some way. Something happened September the 13th, and you should find out about it. And we're hearing about it in the papers on a daily basis. So I really believe this is the terminal generation. Is that tomorrow? I don't know. And I don't really care because it's not going to change my lifestyle one iota. But in Luke 21, especially verse 14, he says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Now, I've laid awake at night worrying about that. Have you? I think if you're a good parent, you'd feel beholden to do so. How shall I care for my loved ones in this day and this age? It's important, isn't it? And what must I do? That I might reserve my family integrity, my faith, my hope of eternal life. Verse 14. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Have you ever heard that in the scriptures? I'm reading from the NIV. It's not quite the Hollywood version, but it is sound. It is sin. And then he goes on to say in that same passage, for I will give you words of wisdom. Now the word will be our defense in the end, won't it? The word of God will be our defense in the end. I will give you words of wisdom. Verse 18 of Luke 21, but not a hair of your head will perish. Thank God for that. I don't have as much spare as some of you. By standing firm, you will gain life. That's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? By standing firm, you will gain life. And then Titus 2, verse 12 and verse 13. And speaking of a phenomenon known as grace, grace is the word that precedes this, so that the antecedent is grace here. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, see, God's grace, and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for that? You know, he doesn't talk about the agony. Remember, the next to last verse in the Bible is, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." He saw all those visions. He saw all those nightmare potential things. And he wasn't worried about it. Hurry up. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come." And I think that's so terribly, terribly important. These are the last verses. As you've had a long, long day. We've had a good day, haven't we? We started preaching in the jail, two of our men this morning. And we had one of our Gideon members preaching in another church. And Gideon sent 1.1 million Bibles just to Russia last month. And I'm glad this little church is a little part of that, aren't you? And we had a great day this morning. I feel good about today. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where he says, "They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus," now listen, "who rescues us from the coming wrath." Now see, this was written after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70. That's cool, isn't it? "He will rescue us from the coming wrath of God." I dig that. And name it and claim it, I don't care. Listen to what it says. "He will rescue you from the coming wrath." And then, of course, the sweetheart of Sigma Chi, the very prince of scriptures that talk about the second coming, is in Revelation 10. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently." See these folks? They kept the command to endure patiently. Did they renege? Did they cop out? Did they hide? They hid in Christ only. And listen to what he said. "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test others who live on the earth." I don't know what that means. I'm comforted by it. I know what that means. And I think you do too. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. And someday, the one-eyed fat man is going to boldly see his big buddy with a Uzi return. And he's going to straighten out the world like it's never been straightened up again. Take hope in that, my dear brothers. Let's see our hymn of invitation tonight.